The book of Acts. I told you last week that I was supposed to go to Virginia for a dedication of a Civil War memorial, and I don't think I'll be going to that this weekend. I don't think they'll be having it and due to this storm. But that old boy's waited 160 years. I think he can wait a few more weeks. Amen. And so that'll be all right. And I'll just be here with you on Sunday. As bad as that'll be for you, amen, but I'll be here. So be praying for those folks up there anyway. And then I would like to get up there for that thing whenever it is. But there's a lot more important things than that right now, amen. A lot of folks going to be in harm's way if they got their predictions right. And the Lord knows all about that, amen. So we will pray for those folks over the next few days. You might want to stock up a bottle of water or two yourself just in case. You never do know what that thing might do. So let's be as prepared as we should be. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 17. I want to preach to you tonight I guess it's been about 4 months or something like that. Maybe it's longer than that. I don't know. But I preached to you about repentance and what that had to do with salvation. And tonight I'm going to preach to you about the effect of repentance, what repentance will do, and how do you know if you've got some or not, and how to know if you've ever had any or not, the effect of repentance. In other words, if you was to have repentance, what would it feel like? What would it look like? What would it cause you to think about? And so I think those things are good to think about for a little bit. I don't think many people think much about it. I had a few conversations this week with some people about this very topic, and it seemed like they didn't have any clue about what I was talking about. And sometimes I don't have any clue about what I'm talking about, but so that's all right. I don't think I've ever heard many sermons about this stuff, so I don't guess it would. I don't guess people would really understand it too much, because I think a lot of times we just try to convince people that they're lost, and then convince people that they need to be saved, and then convince people that Jesus will save them. Somewhere along the lines, we live in the microwave age. You know, instead of taking 20 minutes to boil water, you just throw it in the microwave. It'll be done in about a minute. And we've kind of tried to work that microwave mentality into all of the aspects of our life. And really, instead of really sitting down with somebody and explaining the gospel, it ends up being like, if I run into Brother Spike or if I run into somebody like that, and by the way, Brother Spike, I appreciate that testimony. I like a Bible-based testimony. I really like it when somebody reads the Bible and comes to church and got, amen, something to say about it. But at any rate, if I was to go up to Brother Spike or Brother Nathan or one of these men and begin to tell them about the Lord, if I just walked up to them, I should really set them down if I could and explain to them not only that Jesus died for their sins, but why Jesus died for their sins and why they need to be worried about that fact that they do have sins. And really, you need an in-depth explanation. I believe if a man is going to be on his way to hell and then all of a sudden be on his way to heaven, you know, we call that getting saved or getting born again. I believe if that transaction really takes place, I believe we need to go through the process that the Lord laid out. And I don't know any better process maker than the Lord. Yeah. Do you? I think a seed needs to be planted, and I think it needs to be watered, and I think that thing needs to come to fruition. I just don't think that I could come up to somebody on the street and say, hey, Ethan, would you like to go to heaven? Ethan says, yeah, okay, pray this prayer. I don't believe anything takes place in a proposition like that. If you 9 out of 10 people, if you met them on the street, one guy's going to say, yeah, I'm going to hell and I'm going to take over. But 9 out of 10 people are going to say, hey, yeah, I want to go to heaven. Well, hey, there's this magic prayer you can pray, and if you pray that prayer, Jesus died on the cross, and he'll save you if you're a sinner. You're a sinner, right? Man, that question is so easy to answer, because if you claim to be faultless and blame somebody else for their faults, they're going to buck up against you. They're going to have something bad to say about that. But if you say, oh, we're all sinners, It kind of takes the edge off of it. And if I say, well, we're all sinners, you're a sinner, right? Well, you're going to say, oh, yeah, we've all done bad stuff. And yeah, yes, sir, welcome to the club. We're all bad. But that really, I think that really takes the edge off. And I believe that the Bible says in John 16 that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to convince men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I believe, and I see it in the Scripture, and I see it in every place. There is a movement of fear when the gospel is preached. There's a movement of fear when the Lord moves in the book of Acts. And throughout the rest of the Bible, there's a measure of fear there where a man decides, hey, I've been existing in this condition up until now, and now I've run into a God that's real and a God that's potentially violent towards sinners. And I need something to be done about that. So if I just walk up to you on the street and say, hey, we're all sinners, and you want to go to heaven, don't you? And we pray a little prayer right there, I don't believe that'd be effective. I don't believe you can go to heaven that way. And you may have a difference of opinion on that, but you would be wrong about it. And I'm not trying to present you with no bravado or anything like that. I'm just telling you that the Bible that I've been reading since 1975 makes it clear to me that God requires repentance before salvation, and you don't get repentance after salvation. The Bible calls for repentance first and then faith toward God. We're going to look at those things tonight. We're going to talk about the effect of repentance. And so before we do that, let's talk about the sinfulness of sin. And before we do that, let's pray. I want to read my verse of Scripture. I don't think I read it. Let me read my verses here, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look at the sinfulness of sin. Acts chapter 17, and you might say, well, why does Brother Mike... Brother Michael teach doctrine for a couple of weeks, and then he'll kind of get on sin and talk rough to everybody. Why does he do that? If that's ever been a question in your mind, then I think you'll get an answer for that tonight. So let's look at the verses here. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance, the ignorance was when men thought that the Godhead was like gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. When men thought that, they would take a tree and they would cut it down, and they would burn part of it for heat, and they would burn part of it for to cook their meal, and then part of it they would dress up in the image of a man and they would worship it. And the Bible says that at that time, at those times, and the times of this ignorance, verse 30, God winked at, but now commandeth how many? All men. Where at? Everywhere. See, in some of the Calvinist circles, they'll say, well, all just means all the ones that God called. He's not really talking about everyone. But this says all men everywhere. Oh, we talked about West Virginia. If up on the mountain in West Virginia, God wants you to repent. It's talking about my little home place up there in the foothills of the Blue Ridge Mountains there in Virginia. All them folks have to repent. All these folks around folks, and they have to repent. All of them, every one of them. And notice the call is to repentance. It's not to salvation. I want that to sink in. Well, God will have all men to be saved. The Bible says the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. The Lord wants everybody to be saved. Don't want you to mistake what I'm saying, but I'm saying the first call is to repentance. It's not to salvation. And unless there's repentance, you cannot be saved. You can't be saved first and then repent later. You have to see your need first. And that used to be a standard preaching, Brother John. When I was a boy, everybody that preached the gospel that I knew of said, hey, you must know that you're lost before you can get saved. And that just know that you're lost. Listen, that has to be real in your mind. Now listen, if you sitting in, and I got some experience with this, you can sit in your living room and watch videos about wilderness survival, and you can send off to the survival store and buy your hunting knife and some ammunition, and you can buy a gun, and you can buy a tent and everything you need to survive in the wilderness. But listen, There is a whole lot of difference between you sitting in your living room thinking about how you might survive once you was out there in the wilderness, but that is not the same as actually finding your feet on the ground in the middle of 500,000 acres and not knowing which way to go to get home. At that point, listen, you're not panicking when you're ordering your hunting knife. You're not panicking when you're ordering your ammunition. You're not panicking when you're buying your tent. But I guarantee when the realization that you are in the middle of 500,000 acres with no idea how to get out, you are going to panic. You are going to drop on your knees and you are going to say, "Oh God, send me somebody to get me out of this wilderness." And many, 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 many people have got a hold of this convenient, Jesus died for your sins, just trust Jesus today. And it's just like mail order Christianity, but they've never found themselves in the wilderness of this world, lost and undone, and they've never been in that place, so they've never come to the real understanding that, hey, I am on my way to hell. Just like the man in the wilderness is on his way to dying, he has about 7 days. If he has no food, if he has no water, he's got about 7 days and he's going to be dead. So something has to be done. Well, this modern day approach to Christianity is, well, you can do it today, and there's, you know, hey, Jesus loves us all, and God wants to save you, but there's real no presentation of, hey, you are lost and undone. There is a desperate need. You have come to the place where, if you have repentance, you've come to the place where something must be done. Something must be done. So there's nothing you can do to get saved. I don't buy that if you're just going to put it like that. Yeah. Now we all understand you're not saved by works. You're not saved by doing any works. There's no works that can make you equal to God. Right. You can't feed little old ladies. You can't do good. You can't get baptized. You can't do anything good enough to make you as good as God. We understand that, right? I'm not talking to you today about performance. I'm not talking to you about that. I'm talking to you about coming to the place where, hey, there's nothing I can do, but something must be done. Something must be done right now. That's what I'm trying to get across to you right here. So in verse number 30, he said, "The time of this ignorance God winked at, but now listen, commandment. Commandeth all men everywhere to repent." All men everywhere. It's a commandment. You have to respond and be obedient to that commandment. I hope that's understandable, because we're going to base the rest of this sermon and the rest of this material off of that understanding that here's a commandment given and it must be done. Must be done. Must be done. And I could just sum that up a little bit better by saying this, and it's been said to me a million times this simply, and I'm going to say it to you this simply: you must be lost before you can be saved. And so let's pray on that point right there. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. Help me to preach, God. Help this congregation to hear and understand. And then I believe these people are saved. Help this congregation to go out in the lost and dying world and present this material just this way and trust you for great results. I know that you died to save men, and I know that you can save men and you want to save men. And this is the way to get men saved, not to just keep from offending them, but God, if offense be necessary, Jesus Christ is the rock of offense. And Lord, I pray you just help us to trust your program, to trust your will, and to trust your plan. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to understand this message tonight. And I'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I say you must be lost in order to be saved. And so what we have to do really to make sure that a man recognizes his lost condition is that anytime we're going to preach the gospel, we must talk about the sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness. Look at Romans 5:20. Romans 5 and verse 20. The sinfulness of sin. This is why God gave us the law. Romans 3, while you're turning to Romans 5, Romans chapter 3 says this, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." God gave us the commandments in order to tell us that, hey, there's something wrong. If there wouldn't have been anything wrong with us, there'd have been no need for a commandment. Now, I've never given my daughters any type of, I've never set out and gave my daughters any kind of guidelines about when they're to come in at night. I never have done that. You know why I haven't done that yet? Because they've never gone nowhere. Amen. Now, when they get to the place where they can go places and stuff like this, I'll say, hey, now you got to come in at this certain amount of time. This certain time you got to come in. See, rules are made for potential breakers, not for perfect people or for people that have no potential to do so. Amen. So when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, hey, all these trees you can eat off of. Well, if they would have just took that positive, they would have went around. Eventually, they'd have come across this tree, and when they ate it, they'd have got a headache and said, what's going on right here? Well, see, if he just said, eat off of all the trees of the garden, well, there's a tree in that garden that would kill them. So without their knowledge, they would have just went ahead and ate it. But God had to give them the knowledge of which one to stay away from. And he said, hey, that one right over there, don't touch it. Don't mess with it. Did he say that? No, he said, don't eat off of it. He said, don't eat off of that tree. He said, the day you eat off of it, you're going to die. So stay away from that one. See, it was a rule. It was a commandment. You can call it a law if you wish. It's not the law of God, but it was the law of the garden. And he said, don't eat off of it because you're going to die. Well, see, it's just the potential, you see. There's a potential there. And so when the law was given to us, it was given to us because we are, hey, we have potential to be adulterers. We have potential to be thieves. We have potential to covet somebody else's goods and whatever the case may be. Amen. So Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now that's a great verse. The law entered that the offense might abound. Why is all this talking about? Why? I mean, it's okay to understand the doctrine of sin, but why all this talk? Why so much emphasis? Well, the sin is supposed to abound. The offense is supposed to abound. In other words, you know what bound means. Bound means to jump. Well, when he's talking about something abounding, it means it's multiplying, it's growing, it's something that's supposed to be enlarged or multiplied. It's something that's supposed to jump up in your face and say, here I am right here. Amen. Well, there's a lot of places in this county that you need to stop or you'll get your full head run over, amen? So at the end of all the roads, there's a stop sign there, and there, you probably can't drive a mile without seeing one or two of them. The stop signs abound, see? They're all over the place. And so in preaching, sin ought to be all over the place. You ought to make the thing abound. And because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, where there's no sin, the grace not going to abound. And I hope you see that verse in just a little bit. We like to take it in the glory, hallelujah, aspect. Well, boy, I was so sinful, but God gave me His grace, and I'm so thankful. Boy, where sin abounded, it abounded in my life. Grace did much more about. Yeah, I understand the glory aspect of seeing the verse that way. But if grace isn't, or if sin isn't evident, grace can't even exist at all. Because what do you need it for? What do you need it for? And so he says that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The more you know about sin, the more you know how much God has been graceful to you. Now, if I downplayed sin, and if I never talked about sin, and so you think grace is God paying your house bill or God doing something like that, but grace is the fact that you were on your way to hell, you deserved that, and Jesus Christ in His holiness, in His state of not deserving any punishment for sin, He came and took that punishment for you, and He just heaped it on you. And the more you know about sin, the more you realize that, hey, man, God's grace is all over my life. See, some people only think that God was graceful to them in that they used to be drunkards. But man, you used to be a liar and deceitful, and you used to be coveting. The Bible says in the book of James that if you broke one of those commandments, you broke them all. Man, you don't realize how much God's been graceful to you. And the reason you don't is because you hadn't had a preacher sticking his finger in your face and saying, hey, the Bible says you're a sinner right there, and guess what? You're a sinner right there. And hey, the man out there in his field plowing his field, if he don't know God, he's an abomination. So you don't believe that. Most of you don't believe that at all. You know, that man's feeding his family. That's what he's got to do. His family don't deserve to exist. But there he goes. God, he planting a field and growing food out of God's ground, and he's going to live 70 years off of God's ground and God's fruit and God's water and God's air, and he's going to reject Christ and go to hell. Yeah. The plowing of the wicked is sin, the Bible says. And until he knows that, he's never going to thank God for his ground or his beef or anything else. But if he ever realized what was going on, that he was a trespasser on God's green earth, he'd throw up his hands. Hopefully, we hope that's be the way he would respond. Everybody don't respond that way. But if he saw how graceful God was being to him, he'd shout the victory. But he's never going to shout the victory until there's some opposition there. There's something that shows up and say, "Hold on, boy, whose ground are you plowing?" He thinks it's his. The bank loaned him the money to get it, and he's paying the bank for it. He thinks that's his. That ain't his ground. That's God's ground. But see, somebody needs to post that law up somewhere, so he'll say, "Oh no, I'm trespassing." That's why Brother Spike was talking about those offerings in the Old Testament. A lot of them was called trespass offerings. I bet you run across that word a couple times if you're reading in that part of the Bible. They're trespass offerings. Amen. So I thought I was just, you know, this fellow met me on the street and told me to pray this prayer, and I just said this prayer, so I thought I was on my way to heaven. Well, did you ever stop to think there was a reason for you having to pray that prayer to begin with? And what I'm talking about is the sinfulness of sin. Turn over to Romans 7 and look at verse number 10, Romans 7 and verse 10. "And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me." See, when God laid out the commandments, all those people were looking at those commandments saying, "This is what we got to do to live. This is the rules we're supposed to follow." But as they're following the rules, they're supposed to be saying, "Hey, this is kind of difficult for me in my flesh." So what they do is they take little variations of this stuff, and I like washing pots and stuff like that, man, and they start making that the emphasis instead of the real commandments. See, if you get into a thing like leprosy, Brother Nathan preached a good message on leprosy a couple weeks ago up there in Delaware. In the case of some of those things, man, I mean, if you got healed or something like that, what do you want to do is you want to clean house and get rid of some stuff. Well, the cleaning, the extracurricular cleaning, like the washing of cups and dishes and stuff, they were bringing that stuff up to the Lord. They said, "Well, you know, look at all these things, all these principles and all these rules we've got." The Lord said, "Inside, you're still full of dead men's bones." So he said, "Sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me." Then he said, so the thing that was supposed to give me life, he said, I found it to be to death. Verse number 12, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." So what he's saying is really this law represents all these good things and the good principles of God and the good condition of God and the good personality of God. And as I'm going through here trying to do these things, I realize, hey, this is not what my flesh wants to do at all. And so there begins to be a contrast there, and said, I'm nothing but a dead man. How am I going to fix this? What happens is all these things God told me not to do, those are the things I really want to do. And so it becomes exceeding sinful. Man, I'm the worst. I must be the worst guy in the room because I want to do every one. I want to break every one of these commandments. But nobody's saying that out loud. Well, what's going on? The Lord said to Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I believe inside of every one of those Pharisees and every one of those Sadducees and every one of those high priests, I believe something was going on like, man, I'm making all these sacrifices. I'm reading all these scriptures, but inside I'm still wanting to do all this stuff. And so what he's talking about is that thing that was supposed to be good is now death to me. And he said, it's not really made death to me, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So what happens in repentance is a man looks at his life and he says, man, I'm not just a sinner. It's not just that we're all sinners. See how that kind of takes the emphasis? If I go up to a man that's never heard the gospel before and I say, hey, sinner, you better get right. Well, what are you talking about, man? I'll bust your eye. But if I come up to him and I say, now, we're all sinners, ain't we? Now we're on common ground. You say, well, Brother Mike, that's technically true. I know it's technically true, but you're technically using that approach to take the edge off that God never intended to take the edge off. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is not just that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He died and was buried and rose again for our justification. Justification of what? From what? Our sins. He that knew no sin became sin for us. So there's an aspect there where people are even though in their mind they say they believe the gospel of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got the microwave age involved into it to where we're just going to take the edge off. I'm going to get these people to say this prayer and everything's going to be all right. God's going to save them, but God isn't going to save anybody that doesn't answer the first call. And that first call is to repentance. In other words, God could have just said, hey, I'm going to give you this plan. I'm going to give you this prescription. You go out and tell everybody they're lost, and if they'll call on me, I'll save them. He could have done that without dying on the cross. But he did die on the cross. And I'm trying to get across to you, why did he die on the cross? For your sins. Well, listen, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. What makes us think that every man that comes to God is not going to have to number himself with the transgressors? Amen. You're going to have to put yourself in the same place that Jesus put himself. Jesus put himself there willingly. You must put yourself there by constraint because it's true about you. It is true about you. So the sinfulness of sin, that's what takes place when a man is called to repentance. He says, oh no, I'm in desperate trouble. And then not only that, but look over in, we're going to look in Romans 5 so you can go there, and I'm going to go to Psalm chapter 96 and give you kind of the other side of the, if sin is exceeding sinful, then Psalm chapter 96 and verse number 9 says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And it says, the verse goes on to say, fear before him all the earth. Fear before him is a pretty important part of the verse, but I want you to see the opposite of the sinfulness of sin is the beauty of holiness. And here's a place where a man is brought to repentance, is that every man is right in his own eyes, says the book of Proverbs. And so a man is walking along in his sinfulness and he thinks everything's okay. And he's using all of his successes to justify himself, and he's using all of his failures to blame somebody else. Isn't that the way the world works? All of my successes is because I'm so wise and I'm so educated and I've got all these degrees. And all of my failures are my wife's fault or my husband's fault, or it's the white people's fault, or it's the Indians' fault, or it's... See how that works? That's the way the world works. But the gospel is not so. The gospel takes a man that's right in his own eyes and presents him with the law. It doesn't present him with the crucifixion. It presents him with the law and says, you, sir, are a sinner. And here is the sinfulness of sin. And here is the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. And once a man sees the wages of sin, he sees the goodness of God at the same time. Because you're giving him the personality. And I don't really like to use the let me use the word character. You're using the character of God. Thou shalt not do this, do this, do this, do this. Thou shalt do this, do this. You're describing the character of Jesus Christ. So, boy, I wish I could live up to that, but I can't. Why do you wish you could live up to that? Because it's beautiful. Now, listen, when a man comes to that place where he says, man, I'm rotten, and that life of Christ, that's beautiful. Now, let me tell you this. At that point in your life, if you're going to get saved, now, I'm not telling you what you have to do to be saved. I'm telling you your state of mind. Once you get to that place where sin is exceeding sinful and the life of Christ is exceedingly beautiful, the beauty of holiness, at that point you would be willing to do anything to get saved. If I told you to come up and take your own rosary and take this wafer and do this, if you really thought that was the way to do it and you saw your desperate situation and the beauty of his situation, you would do anything at that point because it's no longer your way. It's God's way. My old preacher used to say, man, if somebody told me when I realized I was lost and I realized I needed to be saved, if the man would have told me to come up to the front of the church and stand on my head, I would have done that. If he would have told me to come get baptized, I would have done that. If he would have told me to come say a prayer, I would have done that. I would have done anything because I saw the exceeding sinfulness of my situation. I saw the exceeding beauty of his situation and his life, and now something must be done. And I know something must be done because everybody that run across that situation says, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? It's not you. Hey, I don't have to sit here and continually talk you into getting saved. If I can make you see that, you're going to either reject it and say, no, I don't believe that. Or if you believe it, you're going to say, when can I get saved? What doth hinder me to get in the water here, like the Ethiopian eunuch said? And that's the response of every man in the Bible that gets saved. There is not another situation like that. The man, well, I just don't feel like now's the time. Well, that's a man that doesn't believe. When he gets to the place where he believes, he's coming to get saved. I have run into people, Bobby McInvale, for the longest time. No, well, I just not now's not the right time. You say, well, he believed, but he was just putting it off. No, he didn't believe at that point. The seed had been planted. It had been watered, but when that fruit came up and he saw the exceeding sinfulness of sin and the exceeding beauty of the Lord, he said, now, right now, and he got saved right back there in that room because something must, what must I do to be saved? Something must be done. Do you remember that time in your life when something must be done? Something must be done. And that's the way that it works. And so if I said this, I said, now listen, you're a sinner, and I proved that. And hey, here's the Lord, his perfect life. He substituted that for you. Once we get to that point, I say, now listen, the Lord's going to save you. He'll save you. You call on him to save you. You know, read all the verses, Romans chapter 10 and all that stuff. And then now listen to me. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. It says, he says that you're going to be saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, you can't do anything to get saved except for just call on him. You understand that? Yes, sir, I understand that. Now, listen, once he saves you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you're going to be a new creature. And at that point, you're a new creature that's been created by God. God's going to create a new creature right in here. You're going to be saved by the grace of God just by trusting in him. We still good on that? Yes, sir. I understand that 100%. Now, the next verse says, For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Your life is going to have to change. Now that man's not going to say, well, you know, I'll let Jesus save me, but I'm not changing my ways. That is not repentance. That will never be repentance. You can't tell me what to do, preacher. I ain't following no... Listen, that stuff is out the window. When a man has repentance, if I said, now look, you're saved by grace, you're not going to be able to do anything to get saved. You understand that, fine. But when I say, now God is saving you, and He's going to create in you a new heart, He's going to make you a new creature, and from that point on He's going to require of you good works, you'll say, yes sir. Just, you say, well, the Lord helps you. I didn't say He didn't help you. I'm talking about willingness. The willingness, I didn't say get saved by good works. I said, and once you come to repentance, you'll be willing to do the new works. And if you're not, you haven't come to repentance. You still think your way is okay. You think this Jesus was just being, you know, the good Samaritan and thought He would die on the cross for you and just, no sir, you're bought with the price. Ye are not your own. This Christianity that just says, you know, get saved and, you know, the Holy Spirit might take you 10 years to make you quit drinking. I don't believe that. I don't necessarily think you have to quit drinking overnight, but I don't believe in this stuff where, well, you just got to let the... No, sir, I don't believe that. I believe repentance says, my life is a wreck. And I don't want to use these exact words because I'm not theologically sound enough to use these, you know, dogmatic statements. But it used to be said when the preachers would preach, you have to come to the end of yourself. In other words, you have to hit rock bottom before you can get saved. I believe you can get saved before you... I don't think you have to hit Skid Row to get saved. But I think you have to realize you're on your way to Skid Row. I don't think you have to reach your worst case of depravity to get saved. But you need to realize that the evil man and seducers wax worse and worse. And I'm not saying you need to learn that Bible verse. I'm just saying that the position of your heart at the time of salvation must be, well, I'm nothing and He's everything. He must increase, I must decrease. And if He requires of me good works, man, He died on the cross to save me. Yeah, boy, I'll do the rest. Because we love Him. Because He first loved us. And I believe that's a work that's worked at the new birth. And you may not have the infinite love that a Christian should have for the Lord, but there's a place right there where you see, man, this guy's about to save me. I'm about to get rescued. And like I said before about this guy, you know, being the keyboard warrior preparing for survival in his living room, he's not in a panic then, but when he gets out in the middle of the woods and probably even didn't take, he bought all that stuff and put it in a closet somewhere and then found himself out in the middle of the woods, lost and undone. Oh, God, I need help. You let yourself go about 5 days with no food and water and let a helicopter fly over and say, now look, we'll let you in the air helicopter, but if we do, you've got to volunteer work for us for the next 6 months. No, sir, I ain't going to do that. I don't believe that. That's not the mindset. I told y'all many times the story about the Navy guy rescuing me from that evil North Carolina current up there that was pulling me out in the ocean. And the guy came up there and come out there and got me and pulled me back in. I figured he was a Marine. He looked like a Marine to me, but he was from the Navy. And I was very tempted to say, well, this guy done got saved by a Navy man. But boy, that didn't bother me none. I'd have kissed his foot. If he'd have pulled his foot out there and said, now kiss my foot, Marine, I'd have kissed it because I loved him. I loved him, man. I called his boss up and said, hey, your man there saved my life. He got a medal out of that thing. They should have given him 20 medals because, hey, if they'd have told me to come over there and fill in for him for a month while he went on vacation, I'd have done that. Well, I think I'll just go jump back out in the ocean so I can get out all this work. No, you don't do that. The difference in those mindsets is repentance, folks. It's repentance. I'll do anything. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, we still got this flesh once we get saved. And that I'll do anything is going to get rubbed raw pretty quick. by this flesh. I'm not talking about performance. I'm talking about willingness. And if you're, I like what the Lord said about that. He said, if you're first willing, it'll be accepted. It'll be accepted of what you have, not what you don't have. Some of us is just rascals. We don't have the ability to do too much work. But willing. Every once in a while I'll try something and it don't last but about 2 or 3 days. I say, Lord, I'm just no good at this. But if you'll do something to change me. Amen. Just like I told you about preachers preaching stuff. I say, Lord, I don't think that's right. I don't want to change that. But if you'll change me, I'll change it. You say, why? Because I'm willing to do anything. Amen? Christianity is about obedience, not about disobedience. Amen? It's about His will. It's not about our will. It's about abounding grace. It's not about, well, you know, you can't rule over me. There ain't nobody trying to rule over you. Amen. Oh, them Catholics. You don't even know a Catholic. That's probably true for most of you. One or two of you might know a Catholic. But, oh, them Catholics trying to run us. No, you'd be do. Some of you do good to let your wife take charge for a little while. Don't do it, though. It ain't right. Amen. I hope I've made clear the message. I wasn't trying to preach a long time tonight. I don't think I did. But what I did want to say and have to say, I hope I got that across to you. Because it's a very important thing in life. You never come to repentance, you've never been saved. Amen. And the churches are filling up with just, yes, Jesus, come in my heart and save me, little prayers. And it ain't changing people, though. The gospel changes people. The gospel changes people. The gospel changes people. Because people, listen, to get saved genuinely, people see the need for change. Does that make sense? I hope it makes sense to you. Lord, we do thank you tonight for your goodness and for your grace. And I trust the gospel. I trust the Bible way. I trust the Bible explanation of these things. And I pray, oh God, that you make these things clear to us. And I believe that all these people are saved. But what I'm looking forward to, God, is a congregation of people, a church, God, that would go out and, Lord, present the gospel as you commanded it to be presented. And then I believe we'll have better results. Thank you for that. I thank you for what you'll do in advance. And I pray, God, you'd help us to preach this gospel forevermore. And I thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.